David's still pretty stiff and sore this morning. Lord willing, he'll be here tonight. But he's those of you who don't know him, we share the same birthday. And it just happens that this year I'm 3 times older than he is, you know. So we were going up to visit my father on Friday evening. They finally moved him out of neurological onto a regular into a regular room, so we were able to visit him. And he's walking like an old man, and I'm just skipping in. Felt pretty good. At one point I said, all right, it's all clear. We can cross the street. And he said, and this was 7 o'clock at night, he said, I don't want to get hit by the morning traffic. So, at least he has a sense of humor, even in his pain. But anyway, well, before we get into the Psalm 1, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on the lesson this morning. Our Father, we are thankful for your goodness and blessings to us. And Lord, we're thankful that you brought us here safely this morning. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to open your Word and study it. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless during this Sunday school hour. We pray that you teach us from your Word the things you'd want us to learn and open the eyes of our understanding. And bless during this time, not only in this class, but all the classes going on. Pray that you'd meet needs and bless and help. And Father, for the service to follow, we ask for your blessing upon that. And Lord, would you meet with us in power and speak to hearts and meet needs this morning. We'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Well, I haven't done this for a while. I used to do it on a great regularity, you know. The time when I started to need reading glasses, well, I've forgot them again. But anyway, the good part about it is, I, Lord willing, I have this memorized, so hopefully it won't be too bad. Let's read the first three verses together. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I guess by way of introduction, oh man, there's just so much in this psalm. I tell you, I left more out than I put in here, so I worry about that kind of stuff. You know, you get too much material and it gets just running in every direction. But there's many, many applications that can be made to Psalm 1. And probably one of the clearest applications is found, this psalm is broken down into two parts. We read the first part, the blessed man. The other part is the ungodly man. And one of the clear applications is found, as far as the blessed man is concerned, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the blessed man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15 say, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he is the blessed man. We can see some great applications in these first three verses. And if the blessed man is the Lord Jesus Christ, then the ungodly man would have to be the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 say, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you have these two sitting against each other in this particular chapter, the first three verses dealing with the blessed man, and the last three dealing with the ungodly man. Well, the book The book of Psalms here in chapter 1 begins with quite a start. Folks tell us, you know, that the word blessed means happy, and no doubt there is a connection to happiness in the word blessed, but, you know, the word blessed has a fuller meaning. You know, it's not just happiness, and it's not just happy. Of course, some of the new versions change that to happy is the man. Well, you know, happy can be a kind of shallow and short-lived experience. I think I read to you a while back about Jack Whitaker. That man was a happy man about 3 years ago when he won the largest lottery winning. And it wasn't 2 or 3 weeks ago his wife said that she wished he had taken that lottery ticket and torn it up before he ever cashed that thing in. Well, he was happy when he first won, but his life has been a mess since then. And so the word blessed has a much richer meaning, although it may, and certainly probably does, have a connection to happiness. Somebody said this, that the book of Job is the story of the unhappy man. And, well, certainly Job went through some struggles and problems. And now the book of Psalms begins with the happy man. Well, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, the book starts out negative. Man, I think that first verse there has some very negative things. So the blessed man is connected to some negative things. John Bunyan wrote a great book. If you haven't read it, boy, you need to read Pilgrim's Progress. That's just a great book. Pilgrim leaves the city of destruction with a burden of sin on his back. And one of the first characters that guy meets on his journey is a man named Worldly Wiseman. And that guy has a great deal of ungodly counsel for Pilgrim. And thankfully, Pilgrim disregards his advice and goes on. I think young people, and I remember being a young person, young people are particularly susceptible to the counsel of the ungodly. I think the devil knows that and puts people in their paths in particular to give some ungodly advice. I remember getting some ungodly advice from some folks, you know, when I was growing up. And thankfully, I didn't listen to it. But you know, the devil sends politically correct school teachers their way with advice on how they're to think and how they're to act and how they're to treat other people and all that kind of stuff. MTV and TV in general. You get a lot of ungodly advice there. Ungodly college professors and, of course, peers, you know. All tools of the devil to get folks messed up, particularly young people. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You take the counsel of the ungodly, you're in agreement with the ungodly. Not only that, but this verse says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. If you read the Bible at all, you know that the Bible uses the word sinners in a number of different ways. One way it uses the word sinners is just kind of in a universal, generic sense. Every person that walked the face of this earth, you know, apart from the man Christ Jesus, was a sinner, or is a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, or this is 5:8. But it's Romans chapter 5 here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so there are sinners used in a generic, universal sense. But there's also the sense of gross and immoral sin. The first time the word sinners is used in your Bible is Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. Where the Bible says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, I think the way of sinners here mentioned in verse 1 is a reference to that second application. Those wicked, immoral, those who consciously, willfully, proudly sin against God. And the Lord says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But not only that, He says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5 say this, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now, what does the word scornful mean? Well, the Bible uses this word primarily in connection with those who make a mockery of God and the things of God. Job chapter 12, verse 4, Job said, I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. Now, folks making fun of the Lord and the things of God. Jude verse 18 says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Folks mocking God, making fun. Those are the scorners. The scorners. And the Lord says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Negative things showing up right there in the first verse connected to the blessed man. Now all of these three things show up in another passage, Proverbs chapter 2. If you'll turn there, Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll look at a couple verses, actually three verses, Proverbs chapter 2. And look at verses 12 through 14. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. There's the counsel of the ungodly. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. That's the ways of sinners. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the froward things or the frowardness of the wicked. There's the scorner. And we know that's the scorner because Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22, just back up there just a little bit, says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So those scorners take delight in their scorning. Now again, boy, you could just talk a long time just on that first verse and that progression there. There's walking, standing, and sitting, and all of just so many things you could dig out of just verse 1 alone. But we've got to move on. This blessed man here in Psalm 1 is a spiritual man. Because the Bible says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Paul said in Romans 7 verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, Job delighted himself in the Word of God to such an extent that he valued it more highly than eating his necessary food. Job 23 verse 12, Job says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's somebody who delights in the Word of God. Well, we should notice that the man who delights in the law of the Lord meditates in it. Verse 2. Let me tell you something right from the start. You can't meditate in the law of the Lord unless you have the law of the Lord if you don't have the law of the Lord, you can't meditate in it. That's an exercise in, you know, frustration. If you don't have the Word of God, you can't meditate in it. Have you got a copy of the law of the Lord? Are you delighting in it? Are you meditating on God's holy Word? You know that the one and only time the word success is found in your Bible, and boy, folks talk about success a lot, don't they? They want to be successful. Everybody wants to be successful. And here's how to be successful. The 10 ways of successful people behave, all that stuff. Yeah. There's one verse in the Bible that mentions the word success, and guess what it's connected to? Joshua chapter 1. And verse 8 says, this book of the law, that's what the blessed man meditates in. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. That's found in Psalm 1:3. And then thou shalt have good success. Well, if there's good success, there must be some bad success out there. Well, that good success comes from meditating on the law of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to assume that you know how to meditate in the law of the Lord. I hope you do. But that word meditation, man, is just thrown around these days to where, it's just craziness connected with it. And the modern concept of the word meditate is connected to pagan Eastern religions. And that has nothing to do with the Lord or His Word. Not a thing. The modern way to meditate is to empty your mind and open yourself up to demonic activity. You just sit there and hum and chant and just open yourselves up, you know, to all of that garbage. But the biblical way to meditate is to fill your mind, not empty your mind, fill your mind with the Word of God. Read that book daily. Pray about what you read. Man, you know, you read along in there and say, you know, I don't really understand that. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. What does this mean? Show me what this means. Pray about what you read. I think Lester Roloff, you said, probably a whole lot of other folks used to sing a song, I'm trying to think the tune. It's to some hymn. All of a sudden the title escapes me. But the words are, read your Bible every day, praying as you read it. So you pray as you're reading your Bible. That'll help you out a whole lot, see. And think about what you're reading. You know, don't get so locked up into your method of reading or your plan to read it through, this many times or whatever. Think about what you read. Engage your mind. I know Brother Med Benton was a great Sunday school teacher in Wyoming, a church that I attended years and years ago. And boy, he'd say this thing over and over and over again. Don't surface read the Word of God. And boy, it's an easy thing to do. You're just reading along there trying to get through the number of chapters you want to get through, you know, and stay on your plan, you know. And you're just reading and it's not a whole lot going on up there, see. But stay focused. Don't let your mind wander. Study God's Word. Memorize God. Boy, that's a good way to meditate on it. Amen. You memorize it, you're thinking about, okay, that's the word God used there, and why did He use that word there, you know? And you're trying to get that thing all together. And, man, just to sum it up, get in God's Word, but more importantly, let God's Word get in you. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And that's not you getting into God's Word, that's God's Word getting into you. See? And that's through meditation, that's through all of those things. See? Now we should note that in verses 1 and 2, the verbs have all been present tense. Blessed is the man, you know, and so forth. All present tense verbs there. But boy, in verse 3, there's a shift to the future tense. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Say, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. But there's a shift in the verbs there. The NIV and the New Revised Standard Version, the Living, well, that's what they call it, the Living Bible, have changed it to the present tense to match the previous verses. That is, they were ignorant about it, didn't know what they were talking about, so they just changed it, you know, to match their own ignorance. But he does that for a reason. There's a reason for it. And I haven't come across what that reason is yet, but there's a reason, I'll guarantee you. Now, we should notice that the blessed man is like a tree. And there's some interesting characteristics about trees, and there probably could be a whole lot more added to this list. But like the corn of wheat in John 12:24, the life of the tree begins with a seed that falls into the ground, dies, and is resurrected. I mean, that's how plant life begins. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So in order for that tree to get life, there has to be some resurrection there. Trees continue to grow throughout their lives. I mean, if a tree stops growing, it's dying. It's dying. That thing just grows and grows and grows until it dies, it falls over, something happens to it. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. So trees continue to grow throughout their lives. You know, trees are known for their stability. This is especially true of trees growing by rivers, where their roots can spread out and grow deep. And we see every once in a while a tree tips over. That's a shocking thing, you know, because trees normally stay up. And they're pretty solid, stable. And we're going to find another comparison in this chapter of something that's not stable at all. Well, trees need at least three things to live and grow. They need light, they need water, and they need some heat. And every one of these things have a connection to God and His Word. We've already read Psalm 119, 130. Let's connect it to light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And by the way, trees and other outdoor plant life have a peculiar habit of growing toward the sun. You ever notice that? They grow toward the sun. You know, they grow on the side of a mountain. They don't grow, you know, this way. They grow toward the sun. And the blessed man is like a tree, like a tree. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says that he, that's Jesus Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of water by the word, water. Tree needs water, got to have some water. And a tree needs heat in order to grow. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, in that chapter, a couple of disciples are walking down the road to Emmaus, and crucifixion has taken place, and they're walking along there, and they're kind of sad, and they meet up with a visitor who joins with them. It happens to be the resurrected Christ. And in verse 32, they realize who they had been talking to. And that thing says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's some heat. Some heat. And don't you know they did some growing that day? I don't know what all it means, but the characteristics of trees mentioned in verse 3, leaves and fruit and growing by a river there, all of those things there in verse 3 are all present in the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 22. There are trees there growing, and those trees have leaves, and those trees have fruit. And like our tree in verse 3, the trees in Revelation 22 are planted by a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This, of course, is the eternal home of the blessed, see, from this age, the New Jerusalem. Now, the blessed man is planted by the rivers of water, rivers of water, verse 3. And from a practical spiritual standpoint, that matches up with John 7:38, where Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And no doubt the fruit in verse 3 has a connection to the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verses 23, there are nine fruits of the Spirit listed in the ninth book of the New Testament. Nine is the number of fruitfulness. And that verse, those verses say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And this tree, this blessed man, bears some fruit. Bears some fruit. Let's look at verses 4 through 6 here. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Back in verse 3, the Lord likened the blessed man to a tree. But here in verse 4, the ungodly man is likened to chaff. Chaff. Well, what is chaff? Chaff is the worthless husks of grain. There's no value to them. In this passage and many other passages in the Word of God, the chaff is blown away by the wind. Obviously, the wind in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Once the chaff is gone, no one misses it. No one ever says, "I wonder where the chaff went. Well, I wish the chaff were back." You know, nobody misses the chaff. Nobody's going to miss the ungodly. It's going to be quite a place, you know that? Be quite a place when the ungodly are gone. Now, the literal process of removing the chaff from the grain during biblical times, and probably in some countries today that don't have machinery to do that sort of thing, is described in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 24. This process is called winnowing, and the end product is clean grain. You end up with clean grain after you go through that winnowing process. That verse, Isaiah 30, verse 24, says, "The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan." That grain is shoveled up and tossed into the air, and the wind from the fan hits that thing and blows that chaff away, and you're left with nice, clean grain when it's all over with. Now, again, the chaff is mentioned many times in connection to wind, but the ultimate end of the chaff, the ultimate end of the ungodly is fire. Fire. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and look at verses 16 and 17. This is John the Baptist talking. Verses 16 and 17 says, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." That's the ultimate end of the ungodly. We should note that the blessed man did not stand in the way of sinners, and the ungodly man won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. Now, while he's in the land of the living, he didn't want to stand in the congregation of the righteous. Now, the last thing an unsaved, ungodly man wants to do is come to church on Sunday morning, Last thing an ungodly person wants to do is come forward and receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. But someday, he'll want to be in the congregation of the righteous. That was something he scorned, see. But there'll be a day he'll wish he had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and had been made the righteousness of God in him. Then he would have been a part of the congregation of the righteous. We should also notice that we're told something that the Lord knows. You ever notice that in the Scripture? We're told in a number of places that the Lord knows something. We know the Lord knows everything. But the Lord's particular to point out some things or to remind us of some things that the Lord knows. And here's one of those places. I've always liked 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, particularly the first half of the verse. And it certainly ties in with this passage that we're dealing with. That verse says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." That's a good thing to know, you know that? When you're struggling, going through some things, it's a good thing to know that the Lord knows how to deliver you out of temptations. But that verse goes on, "And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The ungodly folks here in Psalm 1 are going to find out that the Lord also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now there are two ways contrasted in verse 6. We have the way of the righteous, and we have the way of the ungodly. And you have to choose which way you're going to take, see? You can take the way of the ungodly, or you can take the way of the righteous. Now, if you choose the ungodly way, I know something about you. You're leaning on your own understanding, you see. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It seems right. It looks right. it sounds logical, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the way of the ungodly. The ungodly just operates on his own understanding. Oh, that sounds right. That looks good. I want to do that. I want to go that way. But the way of the righteous is different. It's different. And finally, not only are the ways contrasted here, but in verse 6, the ungodly way shall perish. But up in verse 3, the godly man shall prosper. There's a difference there. And he prospers in whatever he does. That's the spiritual man. See? He prospers in whatever he does. The ungodly, he perishes. What a mess. What a mess. But the Lord's given us both ways there. Both ways. We don't have to choose that ungodly way. We can choose the way of the righteous and go that direction. Our Lord's merciful and gracious and shows us these things in His Word. But you know how that is. See, that righteous way is connected to some negative things. Negative. And folks don't want to hear negative things. They want to hear, oh, you're just wonderful and sweet and kind and marvelous and great, you know. You know, they say the reason why folks don't spend more time in this book is because it's negative. That's the reason why. It's not because they don't understand it. They don't need no modern, translation to spend more time in it. They understand it perfectly well. Have you ever dealt with folks? You know, they quote you King James Bible all the time. They just listen in on conversations, You hear folks quoting King James Bible. I don't quote that other stuff. You know, they give you, judge not, lest you be judged, They give you that stuff, see. Negative. They know it's negative, see. So they don't want any part of it. But the way of the righteous has some connection to some negative things found up there in verse 1. We don't have time to go into it, but chapter 2 is kind of interesting too. And it's kind of, it's almost turned around from chapter 1. Chapter 1 starts out with the blessed man and ends with the ungodly man. And in chapter 2, you start out with some ungodly people here, the heathen, and the kings of the earth setting themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. But look at the end of chapter 2. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Right, you're back to verse 1 again of chapter 1. Things are just turned around there. That's some wild, wild thing. Book of Psalms has got some material in there. And I believe that... what's next week's lesson? Is it 19? Chapter 8. Chapter 8 is where we'll be next week. So if you want to look ahead and take a look at that, so where we'll be, Lord willing, next week. We'll leave it right there for today.